Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21. We're going to actually start at the end of chapter 20, but John 21 is a good place to start. It is that time of year where you're ready to be done with school, or you are done with school. You either are in summer mode or you're longing to be in summer mode. I am excited that we are about to finish the book of John, but also sad at the same time. It's been a great study. Lord willing, we have tonight, and then we have Sunday, and then we will be done with the book of John. Next Wednesday is a small group theme night, and then away we go with some of the other summer activities like Aloha Night. The outline on your chair says, Part 1, Concluding the Book of John. Part 1, Concluding the Book of John. And on your outline, it's going to be nice and simple. If you follow along, you can first write the purposes of this lesson. The purposes of this lesson. And there are two purposes, all right? When I looked at chapter 21, chapter 21 is awesome. Well, all of God's word is awesome. But it's one big, long, connected story. And it's too much to teach all in one time, but I really want to teach it all in one time. So I'm going to save that for Sunday, and what I'm going to do is kind of talk about the transition and the significance about what John is writing and while he's writing it. And number one, the first purpose of this lesson would be the conversion of the unbeliever. The conversion of the unbeliever. God has created man in his image, but man has chosen sin. Man has rebelled against a holy and righteous God, and man needs salvation. Man is wretched. Man is miserable. Man left to himself will walk straight into hell for all eternity. And my prayer as I go into this lesson is for those of you in this room that are not true followers of Jesus Christ, that you would repent and believe, that you would be converted. One of the themes that we have going on with our summer camp is the Dude Perfect theme. My kids like Dude Perfect. They're funny, they're clean and stuff like that. But Dude Perfect has a lot of those like stereotype things, right? Okay, you could do high schooler stereotype. And I know you've done that some for small group theme night. I mean, you have your typical jock, all right, who just juggles baseballs and eats weights or whatever it is and pounds protein shakes. That's a typical high school stereotype. Then you have your band kid, which we don't really call a band kid. We call a band, but I'm not going to say that on recording, all right? So you got your band person, okay, your typical band person. You got your dancer people and your cheerleaders and whatever it is, all right? These stereotypes are just cyclical. Like, there's nothing new under the sun. Like, some of you think you're creative with the way that you dress, and you're just dressing like what people looked like 30 years ago. It just blows your mind, okay? And so I've been in the game for a while. I've been a youth pastor for a few years, and you have your brooding, dark, disturbed kid. You have your happy-go-lucky, naive kid. You have your bookworm kid. I mean, whatever it is, okay? Wherever you are and whatever you are, it's been done before. But the reality is that all of you will stand before your Creator. All of you will stand before your Creator. And the saddest thing for me to see is the kid who blatantly doesn't care. He thinks it's going to be cool to go to hell because they're going to be there with their buddies. The kid who just looks down and doesn't want to listen and doesn't want to do anything. But it's also sad for me to see the kid who has the false profession kid. It's the cool thing to do right now to say you love Jesus. It's the cool thing, okay? Yeah, you want to serve at VBS, so you fill out that ministry application and you do whatever it is. Whatever stereotype there is, I've seen it all, okay? And I can't peer into your heart, know exactly what you believe, but God knows and God understands. And I guarantee you there are people here tonight that have heard the gospel over and over again. God has repeatedly offered to you a branch, an olive branch of salvation through Jesus Christ, and you have spit on him, and you have slapped his hand, and you have rejected him. My prayer through this lesson is that you would see your sin, would see your need for a Savior, and would see that Savior is Jesus Christ. if you're not going to listen to anything else I have to say, I just want you to answer this question in your mind. How did you get here? Not like you rode with your brother or sister. I'm talking about how did you get here? Life. You have to answer that question, don't you? How did you get here? We've seen what science has tried to do. Gases and bubbles and bangs and poof. And it's like, well, where'd that stuff come from? Somewhere. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. It's wild and wacky, the things that people will believe. But honestly, in your heart of hearts, how did you get here? How did we get here? How did we get here? What happens when you die? You know, that was the question. It's a really simple question. That was the one that helped lead me to Christ, because I just kept thinking about that when I was in elementary school. What happens? Are you just gone? Do you just lay there in the coffin? Like, is there nothing that's happening anymore? All right. We know, Christians, that there's two options. You either go to be with the Father in a place of perfection and glory, or you get cast into hell where there's eternal punishment. Okay. But if you don't believe in that, all right, well, let's just say, what is going to happen? How did you get here, and what is going to happen? The Bible is screaming out to you that Jesus is the what? The way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Even if you don't know the answer to those other questions, okay, I want to ask you, what are you going to do with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I'm going to steal that from Brian Ryan. That was his favorite question. What are you going to do with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? There is a man who lived 2,000 years ago, documented. You can't argue with it. And that man died, all right? And the world knows he died. And then that man rose himself from the dead. And what message does he have to tell us from the grave? He says, no one comes to the Father except through him. So if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, okay, I want you to look at Jesus as your only option, the only way, and I want you to throw yourself at the foot of the cross, bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and submit to him. Because you will die one day, and you will stand before your Maker. And the only way he's going to allow you into his kingdom is if you have believed in his Son, Jesus Christ. The second purpose of this lesson, some of you have made that profession of faith. You genuinely love Jesus. You have been converted. You are rescued from the domain of darkness. You now dwell in the realm of light. You're a new creation. Well, I want to equip the believer. So the first purpose is the conversion of the unbeliever. The second purpose is to equip the believer. Well, what do I mean by that? Okay. You should be, believer, telling other people about Jesus. I mean, you have coworkers, you have classmates, you have people on your team. How often do you tell them about Jesus? Do you understand that you're here to glorify God? You're here to tell other people? It's not just I'm going to live my life so good that magically the person next to me is going to become saved. Yeah, I live my life for Christ so that they could see him living through me, but then I open up my stinking mouth and I talk to them. I confront them about sin. I tell them about their need of a Savior. I explain to them Jesus. And sometimes we don't do that because we feel that they're going to ask a question that we don't know the answer to. 1 Peter 3:14-15. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, he's talking to Christians. We already have believed in Jesus Christ. He sits on the throne of our heart, but we set him apart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. How do you know that Jesus really rose from the dead? How do you know that this Bible is true? How do you know that's what really happened? How do you know? Well, believers, we're not going to have every answer at Pastor Tom level, ready to say there's 3 points. First of all, let's talk about what the Bible doesn't say.
And now let's talk about what the Bible does. You don't have to have it at that level, okay? But you do need to understand the word, and you need to have a longing and a thirst to grow in that understanding, to excel still more. The book of John is a simple guidebook to answer these questions. Look at John 20, the very end. We've read it over and over again. We've even put it up here. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So, unbeliever, this was written so that you would read the words and that you would see that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you would submit to him. And believer, this was written so that you could repeat these words to other people, so that in believing, they may have eternal life. Well, what are some of the objections the world will bring up when you share the gospel with them? Well, how do you know that's true? And how do you know that's what John really wrote? And how do you know he rose from the dead? And what about those other religions out there? Why are you saying yours is better than theirs? Those are things we need to be equipped, things we need to be able to address. John 20, 30 and 31 is the foundation of this lesson. And we're going to walk through it just a little bit, okay? And that's the next bullet point, the foundation of this lesson. The foundation. It's an interesting transition. You know, we have seen the crucifixion of Jesus in John 19. In John 20, we took a couple of lessons to explore the empty tomb, to talk about the resurrected Lord. It was an empty tomb, and then he appeared to a number of different people. And then it kind of sticks these verses in between that and some more appearances of Jesus. What are some things that you don't need much evidence to believe? I'll start. Be nice and easy, okay? What's your name?
Aaron.
Okay, Aaron. Yeah, okay, good. It's all right. Yeah, what's your name?
Eva.
Okay, cool. All right, it's good. Aaron, Eva, gotcha. Okay, well, I don't question that his name is Aaron. I don't question that her name is Eva. When you meet someone and you say, oh, hey, nice to meet you. What's your name? Are you sure? Do you have any photo identification? No, you just kind of take it for face value, all right? Birthday Sunday, we just had birthday Sunday, and they said, my birthday, what month is it? My birthday is April 12th. And you're like, okay, all right, good, April 12th. What if they were lying to you? Did you take out the reading plan and leaf through it? No, you're just like, okay, whatever. Either you believe them or you just don't care that much to follow up, right? There's other things like atoms. You ever heard of an atoms? Not like the people. Atoms, which are made of those protons and neutrons and electrons, I think, or something like that. Come on, all that sounds fake. Sounds fake, doesn't it? It's probably real. All right, what about stuff like we landed on the moon? No one would ever doubt we landed on the moon, or that the earth is round. They wouldn't doubt that, would they? There are certain things in life that we just take at face value. Yeah, sure it is. Now, when that kid, you know, drives himself to the gym, and he puts out his cigarette, and then he laces up his hoops, his shoes, and then he shows up to the 12U sixth grade basketball game, you start to doubt that guy's age a little bit, all right? And that stuff happens. But there are things that we want proof for. There are things that we want evidence for. And what we're talking about is the eternal state of your soul. The eternal state of your soul. Wouldn't it be nice if God gave some really, really good proof that Jesus is his son? Because isn't that everything? If he is God's son, then you need to listen to him because he represents God. He has the authority of God. Well, conveniently, Jesus gave an overwhelming abundance of evidence to show us who he is. And it says that in verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. When it comes to signs, attesting miracles, attesting miracles. The words also used in 2 Thessalonians 3:17 says, Paul, I write this greeting with my own hand. Oh, really, Paul? You're writing it? How do we know that you wrote it? Because this is a distinguishing mark. In every letter, this is the way I write. He said, you can read this because I got a special flair or I got a special little mark, and I'm the only one who can do it. Boom. It's like when the science, forensic science people take the handwriting and they can match it up, and it's like, oh, yep, without a doubt, it's Paul. He wrote it. Jesus lived his life, and he performed, which means to produce something. He produced miracles that attested to who he was, all right? To who he was. I had a friend named Dave in high school, and Dave liked to do magic tricks, all right? And I loved to try to figure them out, and Dave hated that. But fortunately for him, I never could. But I never thought that he was magic. I always knew it was some stupid book that he read or something like that, right? I knew he wasn't magic, but here we're talking about Jesus. And he wants to prove to you that he is the Son of God. So what does he do? Walks on water. Well, how does that prove anything? You ever tried to walk on water? Doesn't work. He fed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread. Just like God rained down manna from heaven to provide for the people. Just bread. Here, you want some bread? Here's some bread. Here's some bread. You got some bread. How does that happen? He rose people like Lazarus from the dead in front of everybody. He cast out demons. He healed sickness. He read your mind. And John writes those things down so that all these years later, you can open up the pages of this book and you can say, my Lord and my God, and that you would follow him. And sometimes we make life a little too complicated, don't we, Christians? Why would you follow Jesus? Well, he's the only one I know that's ever walked on water. He said he was the Son of God. Oh, really? You ever known someone to raise someone else from the dead? Yeah, I didn't think so. He rose himself from the dead, and he rose other people from the dead. Yeah. He performed these signs to show who he was. Verse 31, it says, but these have been written. So verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, he could be saying specifically post-resurrection, he did more, or it could be saying, look, just simply throughout his whole life. Now, we know that John records a lot of unique events, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke have some different ones, obviously, but there could be even more miracles during this short 40-day time period that he did that John chose not to write. But why did he pick these? He selected these for what? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I love it says these have been written. Why do you think that God chose that time for his son to appear? How do you think it might have been differently if Jesus had come today? We would not expect a book. We would expect a what? Nothing? You expect a nothing? Tyler? An app? Yeah, the Messiah app. There might be one already. A movie, a video, right? We don't read things. We go to YouTube. We go to TikTok or whatever it is, and we consume like 30-second clips. He chose to come in a time when they would write and they would record, okay? He didn't have to worry about someone's power going out or if God's word was transmitted through videos, how are you going to take that to the jungle? How those people are going to get it? So they saw through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they recorded, and then through the years, they diligently copied over and over and over and over again the same thing so that we can now go back and see there are thousands of manuscripts. And they're all identical, all attesting to the same thing. And you can just take the Bible and you can open it up and you can read what it says. And you can send it to someone else and they can read what it says. There's no, you know, if Jesus had been walking on water and the video was the only proof, what would you might think? Oh, it's AI. That's a fake, isn't it? There can be tricks, but there was no tricks here with Jesus. It was all, you know, perfectly done. There's the process of inspiration, and then there's the process of preservation to keep God's word. And why was it written? So that you may believe. So that you may believe. What do we believe? That Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? It's not his last name. The anointed one, the Messiah, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the promised one. The book of Matthew portrays Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as King. So there's a ton of Old Testament references. Lots of things about where he was supposed to be born and where he was born and prophecies about the Christ and how he is true. But also the Son of God. And that's the theme of the book of John. Jesus is the Son of God. What do you think the Son of God would be able to do? Every once in a while in the sports world, we'll run across an athlete's child. And what do we expect of that athlete's child? That they would be good at the sport, right? That's not always true, okay? It's not always true, because there's two parents that create a human, all right? And if one parent's not athletic, then okay, it's a little bit of a crapshoot. But you expect that, right? Their dad was awesome, best ever. Oh, well, this one got picked in the fifth round by the Browns. He couldn't be taken any higher, okay? Well, what would you expect the Son of God to be able to do? Everything that God can do. So he can create. And he can judge. And he can destroy. And he can read minds. And he can forgive sins. That's what Jesus did. And I love where it says, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If I gave you two choices, and I said, you can have death or you can have life. Seems like a pretty easy choice, right? But some of you today will see the presentation of life and you still won't choose it. Why? Because you think you're smarter than God. You think your sin will make you happier than life in Jesus Christ. You think you're not that bad. You think that you're okay. You know, there was a, you know, pick whatever movie or TV show is out there. There's one I was watching the other day and it talked about, you know, hey, yeah, we all sin, but just day after day, we're just stacking good deed after good deed. And we're just hoping those good deeds get us there. What kind of logic is that? That's stupid. But every major world religion, that's what they believe. You live a certain way, you hope that God's grading on a curve so that you can get that in. You are rotten to the core, and God is offering you life, and some of you are still choosing death. The reality is, you've all heard this over and over and over again. But I'm pleading with you to really think and meditate and contemplate. What about lastly, the evidences? Oh, sorry, not lastly. I've got two more points. The evidence of this lesson. The evidence of this lesson. How can you back up what you say, Justin? How can you be so clear and definitive that Jesus Christ is the Savior? I mean, what about Muhammad? What about Joseph Smith and Mormonism? Don't you think the Hindus have an idea or Buddha? Why is it that it has to be, you know, Jesus' way or the highway? Very simply put, there are several evidences that we'll examine and not all in the same detail, but the first one would be the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:1-2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament? You're like, stereotype, too cool to answer. Moses. Moses never did anything special. Why would I believe him? God sent Moses to record the start of things. And through Moses, God parted the Red Sea. And through Moses, God sent plagues to destroy the most powerful nation in all of the world. I mean, this wasn't like no one's ever heard of you, Obi. Why don't you go ahead and write the first five books? Really, me? No, not you, Obi. Moses, you go do all these amazing, awesome things through my power and you write it down, okay? And it wasn't like, I don't know, did that really happen with the Red Sea? This is like historical fact. It is historical data. By the time the Israelites got to the Promised Land, what happened with the people of Jericho? They were shaking in their boots because those Israelites were coming. They were on their way. They were on their way. God did amazing things to Israel to put them in a place, a unique place, to prop them up so that the world would come to Israel to seek wisdom, because he gave them the very oracles of God. And the Old Testament tells us of the promised one that is to come, predicts it, prophesies it, and those that are recording it, many of them are kings, or they are prophets. They are people sent by God to deliver this message so that we may learn. Romans 1, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. Where? Through his prophets. Okay, well, how did they know that the prophets were true? Well, if what they said didn't come to pass, what'd they do with the prophet? They killed them. So there was verifiable evidence. He spoke through the prophets in many portions and in many ways, all right, through the Holy Spirit concerning his Son, who is born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by what? The resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Old Testament pointed to a Messiah, pointed to a Savior that would raise himself from the dead, and then Jesus rose himself from the dead in such an amazing fashion to cry out to us that he really is the way, the truth, and the life. So the Old Testament. Secondly, the empty tomb. Secondly, the empty tomb. And I'd like for you to turn to the end of Matthew. And I know you're writing and turning at the same time, but I believe in you. You can multitask. You can multitask. Some of you can sleep and listen to my lesson at the same time. How is the empty tomb one of the evidences? Verse 62 of Matthew 27. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secured until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." So the enemies knew what Jesus' plan was. Now, remember, the disciples were like, "Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. This is amazing. I never thought of this." And the enemies were like, "Hey, look, dude, he said he was going to raise from the dead. So we need to take some precautions." Pilate said to him in verse 65, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Who is the most powerful government in the entire world during Jesus' day? It's the Romans. The Romans are the most powerful military in the entire planet. And he said, make it as secure as you can. Okay, well, what happens with that? Go to verse 11 of chapter 28. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. We know that there was an empty tomb. But in verse 11, it says, while they were on their way, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. The cheapskates gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Really? We're supposed to believe that? The fishermen and the tax collector came in and, you know, gave you a little sleep powder or something like that, or said, hey, look over there, and they rolled away this stone while you weren't paying attention, or they beat you up, overpowered you, and took him away? Verse 14, and if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. Because life for a life. I lose my prisoner, I lose my life. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and it is to this day. Why did they have to spread that story, people? Because there was no one in the tomb. There was no one in the tomb. Okay? So if there's no one in the tomb, what happened? Do you really think the disciples were able to overpower them or to trick them or Mission Impossible, dig a hole and jump through the top of the whatever? No, the tomb is empty because he is risen. And they had to go out and they had to lie. Evidence of this lesson. You see, when you talk to someone, or if you are someone that's an unbeliever, I don't just believe that. Okay, well, what do you do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, I don't think that happened. Well, historically, it's been documented that Jesus was alive, right? Do you argue that Jesus was not alive? I mean, you can't go anywhere. Even the Islamics say that Jesus was there, but he was just a good teacher. Are you telling me that Jesus wasn't alive? No, I'll concede that Jesus is alive. Okay, so what happened when he died? Well, you don't know. Oh, I know. I know, because there's no tomb. You can't go see where Jesus is buried. He's not there. There's an empty tomb. Thirdly, the third evidence would be the disciples' commitment. The disciples' commitment. And if you ask yourselves, why were they so committed? Why were they so committed? Why were they so locked in on this? Well, remember what it says in verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed. Where? In the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Look, they have all of these. They saw all of these and then some. All of these and then some. They knew it. And they were committed. How committed were they? So much that they were willing to die. Well, come on, they had something to gain out of this, right? Because, you know, don't Hindus have committed people? Well, why are they committed? What are they trying to do? Trying to earn their way to heaven, aren't they? All right, what about Mormons? Why are they so persistent? Why do they got churches popping up all over the U.S.? Why are they so nice and neat? Why are they going around riding bikes and knocking on doors? They're working their way to heaven. That's why they're doing what they're doing. They think they're working their way to heaven. These disciples, Jesus already said, he already told them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to be in heaven. But they kept going. Why would they keep going if he was still in the tomb? Were they rock stars? Were they getting rich? Were they getting powerful? No, they were being killed. They were being killed. I don't know about you, but death is a good motivator. And they said, kill away, because you cannot silence me. I know whom I believed in. And I am assured that he will come back for me one day, 100% committed. Were they crazy? Were they insane? No, they were well educated. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And you know 1 Corinthians 15 well, at least I hope you do. It's about the resurrection. Read it as if you haven't heard this before, people. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also receive, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that what? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12. He didn't just say it. He did it. And you're like, yeah, but how do we know Peter wasn't just making stuff up? What about these others? How do I know they didn't just make stuff up? At verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And I love what he writes. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Why do you think he adds that? There were some in the church at Corinth that started to say, look, there is no resurrection of the dead. And he was like, what are you talking about? These people saw Jesus raised from the dead. He said there's a resurrection. And if you don't believe me, hop over to Jerusalem and talk to Jimmy about it. He's still there, man. He saw the risen Lord. Look at verse 7. Then he appeared to James. And then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Appeared to me also. Wow. You gonna argue with that? What are you gonna do with that? I mean, this man, Jesus, rose himself from the dead, and he appeared to hundreds of people. And that man says that you're a sinner, and he will throw you into the lake of fire unless you believe in him. You gonna ignore him? The fourth evidence would be the appearances of Jesus. That's why they're so committed, and yes, I know this counts, that was an appearance of Jesus, but I'm just gonna walk you through these, okay? The appearances of Jesus. We talked about it in my last lesson. On Sunday, you have Mary Magdalene at the tomb. That's John 20, verse 11. Remember how the ladies went and they saw that there was an empty tomb and that Mary is the one that saw Jesus and thought he was a what? Thought he was the gardener until he took the scales off of her eyes. Matthew 28, it says they left the tomb. The women leave the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. Remember, they said, go tell the disciples, and Mary went, and the women are going, and then Jesus appears to them. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And notice he didn't say, don't do that. He accepted that worship because he is the Son of God. Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. You have, after that, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, which is in Luke 24. They're walking and talking, and Jesus, they can't recognize Jesus, and he's just walking through the whole Old Testament and all of those things, and then finally when he breaks the bread, they're like, oh, Jesus, and then poof, he's gone. So they run back to Jerusalem, and in that story, we see in Luke 24:33 that those men got up that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So don't forget that. The two men came back to tell the disciples and they said, hey, Jesus is risen. And they're like, yeah, that's why I'm here to tell you that. Well, how do they know? Because he appeared to Simon. We don't know when or how or where, but here we go. He has appeared to Peter. So number one is Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Number two is the other women with Mary. Number three is the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Fourthly, he appears to Peter, and then he appears to disciples in the upper room. appears to the disciples in the upper room. 8 days later, he appears to them again, but who gets to be a part of it this time? Thomas. Okay, Thomas is there that time. Then he's going to appear to them by the Sea of Galilee. Look at John 21. And again, I'm not going to read all of this because we'll get to this on Sunday, Lord willing. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again. Poof, here I am. To the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. We'll come back to it. Jesus is going to have a meal with them. 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to 500 people at one time. In 1 Corinthians 15, 7, we see that he appeared to James and John. In Acts 8, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. You talk about a life change. He went from arresting and having Christians killed to proclaiming the risen Lord. Why? Because he saw him. He saw him. And then lastly, that we have recorded would be the ascension in Acts 1, when Jesus was with them and he went up into heaven. So the implications of this lesson would first of all be to the unbeliever. Jesus says in Luke 9, 23, 24, and that's our last outline point, the implications of this lesson. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Some of you do not want to deny yourself. You love yourself. You love yourself. Do you hear me? You love yourself. You believe yourself. You trust yourself. You can't go to Jesus. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. You must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. He's not talking about a works-based salvation. He's saying that is salvation. That's what true belief looks like. For whoever wishes to save his life, do you, just like I asked you to think through the questions, what's going to happen when you die? Who created you? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be rescued? Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is it if a man profited if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits himself? For the believer, I want you to think of Luke 9, 26, where he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, in the glory of the Father and of the angels. The Christian cannot be ashamed of Jesus. So this is a guarantee, guys. If you're a Christian, you have denied yourself. You have taken up your cross. You have followed him daily, and you will not be ashamed of him. So that means we tell others about him. We take these miracles and we take these truths, and they're not just flannel graph stories or veggie tales or something for us to hold on to. We're to take these things and we're to tell other people so that they also may be his followers. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you so much. We thank you for your beautiful, beautiful word. Thank you for the clarity, for the truth, for the accuracy, for the preservation. And we do pray the unbeliever tonight would see their wickedness and would see their end and would believe in Jesus. For those of us that love you, may we love you more because of the abundant truth and evidence that you left for us so that we may believe and in believing have life in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.